Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. So the first week was principle and foundation. Why we're here. The purpose of our existence. We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. Is that clear? So that's going to be the foundation of all the exercises. We want to praise God. We want to reverence God. We want to serve Him. And we want to go to heaven. We want to bring a lot of people to heaven with us also. With that first presentation, we also spoke about the importance of making the holy hour. So by now, after 2 weeks, hopefully all of you are already into the swing of things in which you're making your holy hour on a daily basis. I suggest that you make the holy hour as early as possible. But that's not obligatory, but it's recommended. Make it as early as possible to give our day a lot of graces. Our day will really be anointed if we start off with a holy hour. Okay, last week you had the opportunity of doing your sharing, and we'll be doing that after this talk also. You'll break up into groups and you'll share one of the meditations that really seemed to touch you most. Last week we entered into the major obstacle to living out principle and foundation, which is the reality of sin. We gave you the triple sin. The sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, and the sin of one person who is lost because of one mortal sin. The purpose of which was to give us an idea of how God sees sin. In other words, sees sin through the divine perspective. The world justifies, rationalizes, and even promotes sin. But that's not the case with God. God takes sin very seriously. We also gave you last week the effects of sin in John Paul II's teaching. There is the theological effect of sin, the personal, social, ecclesial, and then finally there's the cosmic effect of sin. And then we introduce you to some of the rules for discernment. Okay, this third week is a sequel or a follow-up to the second week in the sense that we want to pray for the grace to see what sin is, but most specifically this week we're going to be meditating upon the consequences of sin and the what are called the last things. Consequence of sin, you're going to be meditating upon the sin of David. Who was King David? What were his gifts? What were his talents? How much he was loved by God? But then also you're going to be meditating upon why David fell. This was a very holy man. He was a man according to the heart of God. How could someone so holy fall from grace? And not only committing one sin, but committing more sins. It's almost as if there was like a vortex in which his sin was getting worse and worse and worse. Adultery, then he ends up by killing an innocent man, then he enters into denial. Finally he admits that his sin was of his own doing. So you're meditating upon that. Also this week, we want to go through the last things. We want to go through making your examine prayer, and we'll go through the rules for discernment. So there's a lot to cover this week, and for lack of time, I'm not going to be expounding upon in detail the sin of David. I've given you a brief summary of it because I feel it very opportune that we go through what are called the four last things. Or as Catholics, we might call them the five last things. In theology, this is called eschatology, study of the last things. So I'd like to go through these succinctly and go through the daily examine prayer, give you the rules, and then off to your groups. Okay, the last things. Now the last things, if you really meditate upon them, will really help us to be more serious in the pursuit of principle and foundation. In other words, take our spiritual life not with a grain of salt, or take it in a very kind of flippant, nonchalant way, or take our salvation as if it were something secondary, but rather to take glorifying God and saving our soul as something very, very important, the most important thing in the world. So here they are, the last things. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. I'll repeat. The reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory. Those are the four last things. Want to repeat them with me?
Yeah. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory.
Okay. There you have it. It's good to have those memorized. And even aside from the times of your meditation, to have those five basic truths engraved within your mind. Now, not to scare anyone or to be apocalyptic or eerie, but to be keenly aware that this is the reality of all of us. Okay, so let's talk about death. Definition for death. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. It's not a clinical nor a biological definition of death. That would be a theological definition of death. It is the separation of the soul from the body. Okay, the most important moment in our life, according to Catherine of Siena, a doctor, a woman doctor of the church, would be now and at the hour of our death. Those are the two most important moments in our lives. Now, because we only have now, but the hour of our death. Because the hour of our death will determine for all eternity our eternal destiny. So in a certain sense, all of us should be preparing for the reality of our own death constantly. And I'm not saying this to be apocalyptic or eerie or to scare you, but we should be preparing ourselves for this most important moment. Now, what does Jesus say about death in the Gospel, and what do we read about death in the Old Testament also? Jesus says, basically the message today, first Sunday of Advent is that we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared because we know neither the day, nor the hour, nor the moment, nor the manner that we're going to die. We don't know. There's a catechist in Argentina that would, an elderly catechist that was about 80 years old when I arrived, that gave me a lot of wisdom, and she said, a one-liner that I've never forgotten, she said, Ad Eduardo, la muerte es lo más cierto, pero lo más incierto. La muerte es lo más cierto, pero lo más incierto. And if you speak Spanish, death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. It's the most certain because none of us can escape death. However, it's the most uncertain because we don't know the day, nor the hour, nor the moment, nor the manner. We're going to be with someone, we're going to be alone. It's death. The moment of death, it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. But all of us have to pass from this life to the next life through the passage of death. So Jesus constantly is reminding us to be prepared, to be vigilant. Now most of you have probably already gone to Mass today. If you went to Mass today, then you heard that death is somewhat like the time of Noah. That was part of the Gospel today. Six people entered into the ark with Noah, right? And all the people outside, they were eating, they were drinking, they were partying, they were marrying. And all of a sudden, the storm clouds whipped up, the skies darkened, and there was a torrential downpour of rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, thereby destroying all living creature on the face of the earth. And only Noah and his family were saved. So there we have a biblical injunction for us to recognize we don't know the day nor the hour. What you can do this week is also call to mind some untimely death that really seemed to touch you. And that could be on an international level. It could be on a national level. It could be on a local level. It could be on a family level. It could be on a personal level. International, we come across this. We come across this, you know, every day. There's some natural disaster that some person or individuals die without any previous preparation. One that really hit me most was about 10 years ago, the tsunami. Not the one in Japan, but the one that happened in India, Pakistan, which in total they... I heard that it was in between 250,000 and 250,000 people that died just like that. On a national level, happened in New York City, the Twin Towers. 9/11. On a local level, all of us are aware of some untimely death. A few years ago in the school behind us, there was one of our students that was running laps around the field, and she just collapsed, and by the time they got to the hospital, she was already dead. She was only about 13 years old. Why? About 5 years ago in Seal Beach, some crazy guy opened up and started shooting in a beauty parlor. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Killing these innocent people. So all of these are examples of untimely deaths. And we have to try to apply this to us because we don't know when God's going to call us. But we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared because he'll come like a thief in the night. Pray for the grace to be prepared. We will not be taken off guard. We'll be vigilant with our eyes open and ready. Okay, death. So we're going to be praying and begging for the grace of a holy and happy death. That's the grace of all graces, to pray for the grace of a holy and happy death. Second is death, judgment. So as soon as we die, what's going to happen is judgment. We're going to go before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he's going to judge all of us. There are two judgments. There's what is called the particular judgment, and then there's the general judgment. The particular judgment happens as soon as you die. You're going to be going before the Lord with the movie of your life. You might imagine going to the movie time. And there you are before Jesus Christ, seeing the DVD of your life. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, all the good you've done, all the evil you've done, all of your thoughts, all of your intentions, everything that has transpired in your life is going to be laid bare before the judgment seat of God. And it is Jesus Christ who's going to be judging us. That's why it's called the moment of truth. Because we can hide our actions and even more so our intentions from other people, but we cannot hide our actions and intentions from God. God sees and knows everything. And it's not simply our actions, but also our thoughts, our words, our sense of omission, what we should have done but we failed to do. But even the intentions of our hearts. We could do something exteriorly which seems to be pleasing, but maybe our intentions were not that good. So it's a moment of truth. You see, if you really take these meditations seriously, they're going to lead to conversion. But you have to take time and effort to meditate calmly, peacefully, prayerfully on these truths. And if it's done in such a way, these are going to lead us, what? To a conversion of life and give us the grace to start to push sin out of our lives. Okay, to push sin out of our lives. And we say no to sin, we're saying yes to the love of God and yes to living out principle and foundation. So, judgment. That's the particular judgment. The general judgment will come at the end of the world. And you can read this in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus, the good shepherd, will separate the sheep from the goats. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a foreigner and you welcomed me. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. So we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, particularly, but also the general judgment. And that will be at the end of the world. Now, the particular judgment will result in our salvation or condemnation. Whereas the general judgment will be the union of the bodies with the souls. So the souls that are in heaven now are present only in their form of soul. But at the end of the world, the bodies are going to be united to the souls. Those who go to hell are going to suffer more. Those who go to heaven are going to be glorified all the more because they'll be united with their bodies. Okay, death, judgment. Okay, let's talk now about the reality of hell. Okay, hell does exist. Many liberal theologians have a tendency to deny the reality of hell. But hell is a dogma of our Catholic faith. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our master and teacher, Jesus spoke about heaven, but also Jesus spoke about hell. And he spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven. And I always thought that to be pretty interesting. Probably think, well, why didn't I always speak more about heaven than about hell? I think it's very clear, is because he wants us to go to heaven and to avoid hell. So he's warning us. And I'll just throw out off the cuff a few biblical references on hell, and then we'll speak about heaven too. I'm not going to leave you in hell, okay? Okay, where did Jesus speak about hell? Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry and thirsty, you didn't give to me. So the judgment there is, by not helping out other people, we are jeopardizing our eternal salvation. You, by helping out anyone in need, you're helping out Jesus Christ. You're preparing for yourself an eternal reward. So by rejecting to help out the poor, the abandoned, the marginalized, we're possibly placing in danger our eternal salvation. So that's Matthew chapter 25. John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whatever branch does not bring forth fruit will be cut off and will be thrown into the fire. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So Jesus is saying that we are called to be fruitful, not sterile or arid. We're called to be fruitful. I've come that you have life and life in abundance. Now that we're in Advent, we're begging for the grace to be all the more fruitful in our spiritual lives, to bring forth abundant fruit in this holy season of Advent, preparing ourselves for our judgment. Okay, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. What do we have there? We have the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. All of you know that parable, I'm pretty sure, is that the rich man, every day for him was like Thanksgiving, okay? He feasted splendidly, was dressed elegantly, and outside his gate there was a poor man whose name was Lazarus, and he never lifted a finger to help out that poor man. They both died, and the rich man ends up in the eternal fire. Why did he end up there? not so much for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. We call that a sin of omission. Not doing what he was called to do. A sin of omission. We say we sin in thought, word, deed, and omission in the Mass. Then the last verse I would give you would be taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that scandals will enter into the world. But woe to those who scandalize the innocent. If your eye is an occasion of sin for you, pluck it out. If your hand is an occasion of sin for you, cut it off. If your foot is a sin of occasion for you, cut it off. Better for us to enter into eternal life with one eye, with one foot, with one hand, than enter into eternal fire with all of our members. And I think what Jesus is saying there is that we are called to examine our lives to see how we might be abusing the gifts that God has given to us, abusing our members. Okay, those are biblical passages. Now, I have here a little pamphlet from the Diary of St. Faustina, Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory. We're going to be giving you a handout from the Diary of St. Faustina, number 741, in which Jesus told St. Faustina to write down the various sufferings of those who are condemned to hell. So that's going to be for you, supplementary reading. So in the diary, number 741, she goes through the different types of sufferings of those who are in hell. The greatest suffering would be the loss of God. The loss of God is the greatest suffering because principle and foundation is we were created for God. Those who go to hell have rejected God for all eternity. That's the greatest suffering. And you can read through the other sufferings. I know that this is a very serious topic, but if this topic is done well, very, very efficacious. Because it wakes us up to the reality of why we're here, where we're heading, what we should be willing to give up, what we're willing to give up so that we can attain our purpose of existence. Another brief comment on St. Faustina, she said that she noticed that those who were in hell, she noticed, were those who had denied the existence of hell. How many Catholics today do you know that deny the existence of hell? Probably a lot of your relatives that say, it's just, everyone, you know, God is good. I know, why would God send anyone to hell? Jesus is the good shepherd. His cross saved the whole world. Why worry about that? So you meet a lot of liberal Catholics today that deny some of these eternal truths, which are very important. Okay, one other point on hell is worthy of mentioning, and it's this. 1917, Our Lady of Fatima appeared. She appeared to three little children. And they were Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. So we're going to be celebrating the 100th anniversary of Fatima actually next year. 1917. One of the apparitions of Our Lady Fatima to these three little children was actually July 13th, 1917. She revealed to them a very graphic vision of hell, which the children could see the fire, could see the souls descending in. They could hear the shrieks of despair, see some souls were bronze, others were transparent, others were black. And children said that they would have died of fright if the Blessed Mother were not there to console them. But it was the Blessed Mother that actually showed these children the vision of hell. Now you think that the Blessed Mother, being so loving and kind and merciful and compassionate, she would do something like that, right? Wouldn't you think? Why? Because she loves us so much that she doesn't want us to go there. This is the Blessed Mother. We call her our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Hail, Holy Queen. She purposely showed these children, as well as to the world at large, this fundamental reality. And I would say theologically, why did Jesus come anyway? Isn't he Savior? What did he come to save us from? I mean, it's common sense, right? He came to save us from something, right? He came to save us from hell. And if everyone is going to heaven, why did Jesus suffer so much on the cross? That's one of the best arguments I've ever heard. Everyone's going to heaven. Why would our Lord go through so much agony and torture Good Friday if everyone is going to be saved without, irrespective of our sins? No. What we sow is what we're going to reap. What we sow is what we're going to reap. As St. Paul says, those who sow in the flesh, a harvest of corruption. Those who sow in the Spirit, a harvest of eternal life. Okay, last comment on Our Lady of Fatima. She said this, that most souls were condemned to hell because of sins against the virtue of purity. Very important. I repeat, most souls are lost because of the sins against the virtue of purity. So that's a challenge for all of us, living in a very impure world, living in a, might call it a pornographic world, as we do, we live in a pornographic world today, to beg through the intercession of Mary for purity of eyes, of memory, of our mind, of our bodies, of our hearts, of our intentions. We want to be begging for that so that we'll be saved. Is that clear? So the Church teaches that those who die in mortal sin without repentance merit the eternal separation from God for all eternity, and we call that hell. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. Those who die unrepentant of mortal sin they've chosen for themselves that eternal chastisement. Okay, death, judgment, heaven. Praise Mud Foundation is designed for all of us to go to heaven. We should have a mortal fear of hell. We should. But also we should have an even greater desire to go to heaven. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should have a great desire to go to heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's home to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also might be. My Father's home, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. So all of us, right now, we have a mansion prepared for us in heaven. And that should encourage us. You have a mansion prepared. Jesus has that mansion prepared for all of us. It's there. It's waiting for you. It's beautiful. It's filled with angels and saints and light and peace and glory and happiness. And it's forever and ever and ever and ever. It's yours. It's prepared for you. Okay, but we haven't arrived yet. It's there. But being wayfarers and pilgrims, we haven't arrived yet. But it's there. So that desire for heaven should go beyond our fear of hell. You hear me? Fear of hell, yes. I have a mortal fear of hell, more than you people. I really do. But a great longing and desire for heaven, that should characterize our whole life. If you like a biblical verse, as the deer yearns or longs for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Amen? As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul longs for you, O Lord my God. May you long for God. May you long for heaven. May that be the greatest desire in your heart for you and your, as well as your family. Yearning and longing for heaven. That's why we're here, my friends. And in all of this, remember eternity. Life is very, very short. Life is very, very short. As St. Augustine says, our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. Peter says, in God's eyes, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. The psalm says our life is like the lily of the field, the flower of the field that rises in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down. That's our life. The Bible says that our life is like smoke. Look at smoke, how it just is there and then it just dissipates. Or wind. So longing for heaven. As a deer yearns for the running streams. Two other verses that can encourage you to long for heaven. St. Paul. St. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man. Wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Think about the happiest day in your life. Happiest hour in your life. Multiply that a million times. And heaven is much greater than that, and heaven is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Longing for heaven. Longing for heaven. Pray to the saints. Pray to your guardian angel. pray to Mary. Pray to these great members in the household of God that we'll make it, okay? And we'll make it. Yeah. We're not Protestants, are we? No? Well, we haven't made it. They believe once saved, always saved. We don't believe that, do we, huh? Only for that easy, huh? You believe you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, a personal Savior, saved forever? It's not the way it is. Till the end, we have to pray for the gift of perseverance. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Purgatory is a temporary place in which we're purified of the sins that we have not expiated sufficient for, or if we died with venial sins. But purgatory is temporary. Heaven and hell are permanent. The other day, I think it was on Wednesday or Thursday, we were reading through the book of the Apocalypse. And the author says that those who are written in the book of life will be saved. The book of life, those who are not will be cast into the pool of fire. Yeah. So let's pray for each other that we'll all be written in the book of life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray that Mary, the Blessed Mother today, will write all of our names in the book of life. Never to be erased. Present for all eternity. All right, so there we have the last things. Briefly, I'd like to go through your examine prayer now, okay? Examine prayer can be divided into five specific points. Now, you want to try to do this examine prayer every day. Take maybe 5 to 10 minutes. Find some time and place to do it. And this examine prayer, we'll give you a card, is very important. As St. Ignatius says, never to skip the examine prayer. Never to skip this. It doesn't take a long time, but what it does is it helps to see what's going on in your heart during the course of the day. The various movements of the Spirit, what's going on in your heart. Okay, so here are the five points. First of all, you start by thanking and praising God for all His many gifts. Thanking and praising God for all the many gifts. The weather, a good book, a holy desire, the exercises, good turkey meal, the gift of friendship, the gift of the Eucharist, Holy Mass, the Blessed Mother. You want to be thanking God. God wants us to be thankful. God wants us to be grateful. Ignatius says that the very essence of sin is ingratitude. The essence of sin is ingratitude. And the more that we thank God, the more graces He's going to give to us. God loves a grateful heart. The psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Shakespeare goes on to say, more painful than a serpent's tooth, that of an ungrateful child. Okay? Meister Eckhart says that the only prayer we ever said were thanksgiving, that would be enough. That would be enough. So exercise thanksgiving. Second point is, Petition. Ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to see yourself as God sees you. Third, to review the day in God's presence. Review the day in God's presence. Rewind the film and see what happened over the past 24 hours. What happened? Fourth would be contrition. With confident surrender, recognize that only God is perfect. Only God is perfect. Recognize that you made a mistake. You committed a sin. Failed God. Thought, word, deed, omission. Humbly tell the Lord you're sorry. And the Lord is slow to anger, but he's rich in mercy. Got that? God is slow to anger, but God is rich in mercy. And the beauty of God is this, is that when we make a mistake, and we tell God we're sorry, God forgives us right away. Just like that. God is slow to anger and rich in kindness. We are quick to anger and slow to kindness, right? Because of original sin. When someone hurts us, I will forgive you, but give me a little while. Let me simmer a little bit. Let me kind of think this through. Let me see if I can maybe get a little bit of revenge to kind of pay you back. Let me see if I can, a little bit of retribution. That's not the way God is. No, God forgives right away. Right away, just like that. God is rich in mercy and slow to anger. Rich. And then that's the fourth point. Then the fifth point is prayerful resolution, asking God to give you the grace not to go back to that same fault. Now, if this is done well, this is called the daily examine prayer. This is going to help us to live more and more in the presence of God. Be more aware of his presence. Be more grateful. Be more aware of the pitfalls. More aware of the dangers in our lives. More aware of the times in which we're aware that God sends us inspiration, but unfortunately we say no to these inspirations. In other words, God is always knocking at the door of our heart. But unfortunately, instead of saying yes, we either say a little bit later, más tarde, a little bit later, or, well, not now. This inspiration, it's not for me now. And then we experience sadness because we have rejected an inspiration that has come from God's good spirit. Another thing, another valuable help would be this. This daily examine can help us to avoid falling into a lot of sins. This can help us as preventive medicine. I'll give an example, okay? Anne goes to work. She's had problems with her husband over the past 6 months. And Bill also has problems with his wife. And Anne and Bill, they start to talk. They start to have a cup of coffee together, start to have lunch together. And what's happening is that they are falling in love. Two people that are married, they're falling in love with the person that's not their spouse. Now, what would happen if Anne is doing the spiritual exercises and every night before she goes to bed, she spends 10 minutes going through what has been going on in her life, what's been going on in her heart? Now, when she reviews her contact, time, presence with Bill, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Careful, 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 get out of there, get out of there, get out of there. Danger, danger. Adultery of the heart, okay? So, that, if it's taken seriously, it can happen. Can you save a couple of marriages? But it has to be done seriously. What you're not rationalizing this is, no, we're just friends, no? We're just friends trying to help each other mutually to overcome our marriage problems, okay? The devil is a good liar, huh? The devil is the father of lies. So this daily examine that's done well is invaluable. Helping us to avoid certain pitfalls in our lives. It's great preventive medicine as well as curative medicine. You make a fall, okay. The Holy Spirit hones in and says, okay, you made a mistake in that time. Get up, repent, and God is willing to forgive you, right? So every one of these exercises and practices that we give to you, I'm going to beg you, please take them seriously. Take them seriously. And try to implement them in your spiritual lives. Once these are implemented in your spiritual lives, these will be tools, spiritual tools, that you can use the rest of your life. These are spiritual tools, spiritual combat, you might say, arms, to use so that you can make it to heaven. Is that clear? Okay, and finally, just briefly, we're going to give you a couple more rules and then you'll be able to break up into your groups. Okay, last week we gave you 6 rules. Okay, rules 7 and 8 right now, quickly. Okay, these are rules in which Ignatius tells us what to do and what not to do when we're in desolation. Rule 7 is this. Is the rule of patience. Patience. When you're in desolation, try to remain patient. Try not to be agitated. Okay, the bad spirit tries to agitate us. He tries to take our peace away. Try to maintain peace, calm, tranquility, even in the midst of the storm. Remember once reading that in the middle of the eye of the hurricane, there's actually peace. Sometimes we can find ourselves in tornadoes or hurricanes interiorly, no? Beg for the grace to be able to maintain calm and patience. Okay, the next rule is, I call it the rule of sufficient grace. The rule of sufficient grace, that when you're in desolation, God will give you sufficient grace to get through the desolation. If you put into practice Rule 6, which is faithfulness to prayer, meditation, daily examine, as well as practicing a little bit of penance. So God is never going to allow you to be in desolation if you can't get out of it. God allows desolation to bring good out of it. But we have to know what to do in desolation. So if we don't know what to do in desolation, desolation can wreak havoc in our lives. Desolation can wreak havoc within our lives. Desolation can do irreparable damage if we don't know what to do when we're in desolation. How many young people commit suicide? It's all-time high now, right? They're in desolation. They don't know what to do. Life has no meaning. Might as well just end it. They end up by killing themselves. They were never exposed to the rules. Okay, then Rule 9, Ignatius tells us the reason for desolation. And there are three. One is, it's our fault. Because we become negligent. We become negligent in our spiritual life. Skipping a holy hour, cutting it short, not saying our rosary, giving in to certain sins. And because of that, we are found in a state of desolation. And God purposely allows that state to pull us out of what is called lukewarmness. Lukewarmness in our spiritual life. Another reason is that we recognize that we cannot decide when desolation comes, rather when consolation comes. It's a gift from God. Third is to overcome disordered attachments. In other words, St. John the Cross says we're called to seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. And that we not become overly attached to the things of this world. Okay, Rule 10 and 11. Now we've been talking about what desolation is, what to do in desolation. Now, Ignatius gives us a couple rules. What do we do in consolation? Ignatius says, in time of consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. Now that might shock you, huh? Time of consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. Because we're in consolation, we can become spiritually gluttonous. We become overly attached to the consolation. In other words, in time of peace, prepare yourself for war. Good athletes, even when a baseball team is winning by 3 runs, get a couple more runs. get some insurance runs, huh? Because someone might hit a grand slam and you lose 4-3, huh? Okay, then the last rule we're going through quickly is, in consolation, when you find yourself in consolation, very important to humble yourself. And think about how you were when you're in desolation maybe 24 hours earlier. God loves a humble heart. So, this week we've given you a lot. The first is the sin of David. And the purpose of the sin of David is you want to see the consequences of sin. Sin is not done in a vacuum. Second, the very serious but efficacious topic on the last things. And they are the reality of death. We're going to die one day. We're going to be judged. We could lose our souls for all eternity. Heaven, that's the purpose of our existence. Purgatory, we're going to make it to heaven, we're going to be purified. You're going to be getting a card to be able to pray your daily exam. Please try to do it well. This card is excellent. It goes through the 5 points in detail. Try to be faithful. And also, you have the rules for discernment. We've gone through them at a pretty quick pace. We're going through 11 of them. But try to read through the rules of discernment and try to put them into practice. Rules for discernment, you got the good spirit, you got the bad spirit. You have to reject the bad spirit, and you have to receive the good spirit. So let's pray as we enter into a new year. Today we're into the new church year, Advent, that these exercises will be the best exercises in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy bosom, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen. O Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Ignatius Loyola, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. Lectura de la Carta de San Pablo Romanos. Comprenden en qué tiempo estamos. Y ya es hora de despertar. Nuestra salvación está ahora más cerca que cuando llegamos a la fe. La noche va muy avanzada. Y está cerca el día. Dejemos pues las obras propias de la oscuridad y revistámonos de una coraza de luz. Comportémonos con decencia como plena luz. Nada de banquetes y borracheras, nada de lujuria y vicios, nada de pleitos y envidias. Más bien revístense del Señor Jesús y no se dejen arrastrar por la carne para satisfacer sus deseos. Palabra de Dios.
Te alabamos, Señor.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches, Padre.
Hoy le voy a dar un tema muy actual para nosotros. La primera lectura que acabamos de leer es la segunda lectura de hoy en la misa. Entrando en el tiempo de Adviento. Esa fue la lectura también que escuchó, que leyó San Agustín y le dio la gracia para poder dejar su vicio, su esclavitud, su atadura, que fue de la lujuria. Y luego finalmente ir y recibir el sacramento del bautismo. De parte de San Ambrosio en Milán. Este pasaje es una invitación para nosotros de no vivir según la carne, sino de tratar de vivir según Jesucristo nuestro Salvador. Amén.
Amén.
Entonces, vamos a hacer un tabaco hoy para entrar en el tiempo muy especial de Adviento. El tema Adviento, ven Señor Jesús, ven Señor Jesús. El retrato a la izquierda puede poner María y el Espíritu Santo. María y el Espíritu Santo. Y al lado podría poner María. Presente Jesús a los pastores. María presente Jesús a los pastores. Entonces vamos a entrar con mucha generosidad en este tiempo tan importante en la iglesia, en el calendario litúrgico, que se llama el tiempo de Adviento. Tiempo de Adviento. Número uno. Adviento viene de latín avenire, que significa la venida. Pongan esperando la venida de Cristo. Esperando la venida de Cristo. Por eso el título es Ven Señor Jesús, ven Señor Jesús. Es muy importante seguir lo que se llama el calendario litúrgico. El calendario litúrgico, vamos reviviendo la vida de Cristo. Acabamos de terminar el año C y entramos en el año A. El calendario litúrgico tiene ciclo A, B y C. Entonces ya hoy, anoche, entramos en el año A. Entonces terminamos C, luego A, B y luego C. Ok, nombres de los colores litúrgicos. Tal vez es obvio, pero es bueno acordarnos de los tiempos litúrgicos que celebramos. Blanco, María y los santos. Rojo, ese sería por los mártires. O Pentecostés. Verde. Verde es tiempo ordinario. Okay? Terminamos el tiempo ordinario. Que dura, hay dos tiempos ordinarios y terminamos el tiempo ordinario largo que termina con la fiesta de Cristo Rey. Y finalmente, morado o violeta, blanco, rojo, verde, morado. Color de Adviento, que morado o violeta, menos un domingo y vamos a ver por qué. ¿Cuál de los profetas en el Antiguo Testamento es clave? Es Isaías. Y hoy ustedes van a escuchar, vamos a subir la montaña santa. Esa montaña santa que ustedes van a escuchar en la primera lectura de la misa, la montaña santa es el cielo. Tienen que subir. Es montaña santa y, en fin, como monte de la transfiguración, llegamos encima, a la montaña santa, vamos a encontrar a Dios. Ok, nombrar las tres venidas de Jesús. Ok, uno, en Belén. Puede poner la venida histórica. La venida histórica. Hace un poco más que 2,000 años atrás, Jesús nació en Belén. Es un hecho histórico que cambió en forma radical el mundo, dividiendo A, D y B, C. Cristo dividió los tiempos históricos en dos partes. Okay, número dos, vendrá al fin de los tiempos. Vendrá al fin de los tiempos. Que se llama a veces la segunda venida. Él va a juzgar los vivos y los muertos. Y puede poner en paréntesis Mateo 25. Donde va a separar las cabras de las ovejas. Cada uno va a recibir su premio, su castigo. Ok, sembramos lo que vamos a cosechar. Dice San Pablo, ¿no? Que el que siembra la carne va a tener una cosecha de corrupción y los que siembran en el Espíritu una cosecha de vida eterna. Amén.
Amén.
Ok, la tercera venida es mediante los sacramentos. Mediante los sacramentos. Puede poner la gracia de Dios. Pues cada vez que nosotros celebramos un sacramento, Jesús viene. Cuando nosotros celebramos la Eucaristía, Cristo realmente viene, ¿ok? Es una venida. Por eso, Cristo vino hace 2,000 años. Cristo vendrá al fin de los tiempos. Y Jesús viene constantemente cada vez que celebramos un sacramento. Por eso, Dios constantemente está viniendo a nosotros. Ok, vamos a nombrar varios peligros de no vivir Adviento como Dios quiere. Yo le voy a dar tres o cuatro. Uno es materialismo. Materialismo. Yo creo que si ustedes son honestos, mientras que se acerca el día de la Navidad, si tienen niños, ¿qué están pensando los niños? Están pensando cuáles son los regalos que voy a recibir. Es la realidad en este país. Se piensa mucho más en los regalos físicos, materiales, que en la Navidad. El regalo de la Navidad es Jesús. Amén.
Amen. Amen.
Jesús es el regalo de la Navidad. Él es el don de Dios Padre. Él es nuestro Salvador. Poner hincapié en Jesús como el regalo. Y se lo tiene que acordar a sus hijos y nietos, ¿no? Porque están bombardeados de tantos comerciales y comprar y Black Friday y todo esto, ¿no? El otro peligro es la gula. Porque hay muchas fiestas, ¿no? Peligro de ir de una fiesta al otro, no está exagerando en esto. Entonces debería ser un tiempo más sobrio donde estamos practicando más mortificación, más penitencia. El tercero es tiempo de peligro de mucho ruido y poca oración. Mucho ruido y poca oración. Mira, debería ser un tiempo donde hay mayor silencio para poder contemplar la presencia de Dios. Poder meditar la palabra de Dios. Leer con más frecuencia la palabra de Dios. Leer al profeta Isaías. Leer los evangelios. Leer un buen libro espiritual. Hay que tratar de buscar zonas y lugares donde hay silencio. Canción Noche de Paz en inglés, Silent Night, ¿ok? Tanto mantener en nuestra vida momentos de silencio. Porque en silencio es donde encontramos a Dios, ¿no? Y si tratamos de escapar de la conciencia, tal vez por una conciencia manchada, ¿no? Es uno se escapa de silencio porque no quiere encontrarse consigo mismo, porque hay algo en nosotros mismos que Dios quiere que cambiemos y no queremos soltarlo, ¿no? Entonces, materialismo, gula, mucho ruido. Siete. En el tiempo de Adviento debemos estar vigilando y orando. Como dijo Jesús, velad y rezad para no caer en la tentación. ¿Okay? Vigilando y orando. Vigilando también refiere a examinar nuestra conciencia y examinar nuestra vida. Una buena práctica sería de hacer el examen diario de Santa Ignacia de Loyola. Cada día pasar, darle 7-8 minutos para rebobinar la película de tu vida, para ver la presencia de Dios y cuando nosotros estamos escapando de la presencia de Dios. El examen diario. Okay? Okay, Santa Claus. Ok, sí, lo que puede poner es esto, lo que dijo Miguel Ángel, San Nicolás que la tradición es esto, San Nicolás era eventualmente un sacerdote, obispo y mártir. Pero si enteró que había una muchacha que estaba a punto para casarse y no tenía suficiente dinero para poder arreglar su boda. Y ahí estaba pensando de hacer una travesura, de hacerse mujer libre para poder ganar dinero. Y sin todo esto, Nicolás, y él lanzó dinero en su terraza. Ella viendo ese dinero era suficiente para que ella pudiera tener suficiente dinero para poder tener su boda. Por eso la tradición es que Santa Claus, San Nicolás, significa dar regalos. Lo que nosotros hacemos en la Navidad es dar regalos a los miembros de la familia. Esa sería realmente la parte histórica. Su vida es mucho más larga, pero esa sería un cuento en la vida de San Nicolás. Interesante, ¿no? Ok, pero al mismo tiempo, al lado de Santa Claus, poner peligro de materialismo. Okay? Peligro de materialismo. Ok, las posadas. Hay muchas interpretaciones, pero una interpretación de las posadas es los rechazos de Jesús. Ustedes piensan nada más que pan dulce y champurrado, ¿no? Champurrado y sí, pan dulce, sí. Pero y tamales. Pero también Jesús fue rechazado. María fue rechazada. San José, rechazado. La Sagrada Familia experimentó rechazo. ¿Y cuántas veces recibieron rechazo? Bueno, no sabemos exactamente cuántos. Pero dijo que no había lugar para él en el mesón. Ana Catarina María Emmerich dice varias veces, ¿no? El Evangelio cuenta uno, pero no significa que fue nada más que una puerta, ¿no? Entonces, los rechazos de la Sagrada Familia. Vamos a hacer una aplicación personal. Cuando nosotros recibimos rechazos, ¿es fácil?
No.
¿Qué pasa después? Muchas veces resentimiento, ¿no? Uno nos rechaza, cierra la puerta en la nariz, ¿no? Inmediatamente estamos pensando cuando yo puedo buscar la represalia, la venganza, ¿no? Y si algo malo pasa con la persona, estamos gozando por dentro, ¿no? Pero Jesús, María, San José, Jesús rechazado, no había una gota de resentimiento. Y además, Jesús, ¿dónde estaba en ese momento?
En el vientre de María.
Simboliza el aborto, ¿no? Simboliza el aborto. ¿Qué es el aborto? Es el rechazo del niño que todavía no nació. Entonces, en sentido espiritual, Jesús había experimentado lo que experimentan los niños que están rechazados antes y su propio nacimiento. Número 10. Número 2. Fiestas Marianas en este tiempo. Uno es la Inmaculada Concepción. Y el segundo es, por supuesto, la Virgen de Guadalupe. Pues el viento es un tiempo, tiempo muy mariano. Tiempo muy mariano. Porque abajo, si ustedes tienen buenos ojos, hay el viento hacia la Navidad. Acoge el Dios que llega, déjalo encontrar por él, vacíate de lo que te sobra, vócale con todo tu ser, escúchale con atención, nada debes tomar, temer, toma tu vida en tus manos, y ofréceselo diciendo hágase. Es bonito, ¿no? Es un acrónimo muy bonito. Ya pueden ver 4 velas y en medio 5 velas. La corona del viento. Simbolismo. 1. Color y significado. Okay. El color de la corona del viento, el color es verde. Verde. Y verde es el color de la esperanza. 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 Ven, Señor Jesús, que venga. El círculo y el simbolismo. Es un círculo, la corona del viento, no es un triángulo, ¿ok? Más bien es un círculo. La naturaleza del círculo es realmente no tiene principio y no tiene fin. Entonces, el círculo representa Dios. Y pongan el atributo para Dios es Dios es eterno. Dios es eterno. Ponga Dios no tiene principio y Dios no tiene fin. Dios no tiene principio, Dios no tiene fin. Y pongan al lado, yo tengo principio, pero yo no tengo fin. Si varios años yo no existí, no tuve existencia. Pero debido al amor de Dios, me ha creado ustedes en su imagen y semejanza y ustedes van a vivir para siempre. Entonces, pensar a ver ese corona del viento en el simbolismo, espero que cada familia podría tener una corona del viento en su casa. ¿Ya lo tienen? Van a tener una corona del viento en su casa cerca de la cocina. Cada vez que los hijos pasan enfrente, está trayendo memoria ese tiempo muy especial que estamos viviendo, ¿no? Que Dios habla mediante máquinas, ¿no? Especialmente si tienen niños, ¿no? No solo niños, sino adultos también, ¿no? Ok, a veces en la corona del viento ustedes van a ver una manzana. Ok, yo no entendí esto, pero tenía que mirar la razón. La interpretación que he leído es el pecado original. Adán y Eva comieron del fruto prohibido, del pecado original, y Jesús vino para reparar el daño. Los padres de la iglesia dan un contraste muy bonito que mediante el comer, el pecado entró en el mundo. Pero si nosotros queremos vivir, también debemos comer. ¿Qué debemos comer? El fruto del árbol de la vida. El árbol de la vida es la cruz. ¿Cuál es el fruto? El fruto es la Santa Comunión. Entonces, mediante el comer del fruto prohibido, entró el pecado en el mundo. Mediante el comer del cuerpo y sangre de Cristo, nosotros podemos tener vida y vida en abundancia. Amén.
Amén.
Que la vela. La vela. Pongan. Representa Cristo. Cristo es la luz del mundo. Cristo es la luz del mundo. Él dijo la luz del mundo. Yo soy la luz del mundo. Y nosotros somos la luz del mundo también. Número 5. El número 4 velas. La razón es, son 4 domingos en el tiempo de Adviento. 4 domingos. Seis. Morado, ¿cuál es su significado? Que morado es color de penitencia y conversión. Penitencia y conversión. Puede poner en paréntesis Marco 1:15. Marco 1:15. La primera prédica de Jesús. Donde Jesús dijo, conviértanse porque el reino de Dios está cerca. Esa fue la primera prédica de Jesús. Conviértanse porque el reino de Dios está cerca. Por eso queremos convertirnos en este tiempo de nuestros pecados. Como leemos en Romanos 13:13 que fue la conversión de San Agustín. No seguir la carne, sino de revestirse de Cristo. ¿Cuál es el color del vestido casulla del sacerdote en este tiempo de la de Adviento. Es morado también. Morado. Ok, otro tiempo que el Padre lleva este color es el tiempo de la cuaresma. Pero dentro de 4 semanas la cuaresma 40 días, ¿no? Nueve. ¿Por qué tienen la vela con el color rosa? Que Gaudete Domino es Filipenses 2:2. Alégrense en el Señor, se lo repito, alégrense en el Señor. Alégrense en el Señor, se lo repito, alégrense en el Señor. Este color rosa significa alegría. Y si se lo prende el tercer domingo de viento, y el sacerdote puede salir, si lo tiene en la sacristía, con la casulla rosa. Nada más que 2 veces de todo el año que el padre puede salir con color rosa. Y sería un domingo en cuaresma, otro domingo en el tiempo de Adviento, ¿no? La razón es que Jesús está a punto para nacer y es una causa de alegría enorme. Bueno, en forma paralela, hay papás aquí. Cuando estaba a punto para nacer su hijo, había mucha alegría. Mucha alegría. Y una vez que nació, todavía más, ¿no? Con su mujer también. Entonces, el motivo de nacimiento de un niño es siempre un motivo de alegría enorme. Pues el nacimiento de Jesús estamos celebrando la vida. Cristo vino para darnos vida y vida en abundancia. Ok, al final del tiempo de Adviento, si podría poner una vela, ¿dónde? Ok, en el medio, ¿no? En el centro. El color, ¿cuál sería el color? Blanco. Blanco. Ok, el camino de viento es muy bueno, tiene un propósito que podría ser cada día. Se puede vivir el viento algunas actividades. Ok, uno es leer la Biblia, la palabra de Dios. Leer la Biblia, la palabra de Dios. Es lámpara para mis pasos y luz para mi camino. La Biblia es lámpara para mis pasos y luz para mi camino, dice el Salmo. Número 2. Asistir a la Santa Misa. Asistir a la Santa Misa y recibir la Santa Comunión. La palabra Belén significa kasaripan. Belen significa kasaripan. Tu alma es un belen. Al recibir la Santa Comunión, tu corazón es un belen. Casa de pan donde el niño Jesús nace en tu corazón. Tercero, ayudar a los pobres y necesitados. Ayudar a los pobres y los necesitados. I don't pensar cuál sería una manera que yo puedo ayudar a los pobres en mi vida. Pero de manera especial en el tiempo de Adviento. Personas que tienen muy poco. Personas que tal vez no tienen nada. Personas que no tienen ropa. Personas que no tienen comida. Hay personas que no tienen amor. A veces una sonrisa.
Yo creo que es peor no tener amor, ¿no?
¿Sí? Madre Teresa de Calcuta dijo que la ciudad más pobre en el mundo es Nueva York. Nueva York. Por la carencia de amor. ¿Sí? Y pedirle a Dios que Dios les dé luz para ver cuál es una manera concreta que tú puedes ayudar. Ayudar a los que tienen menos que ustedes. Amén.
Amén.
Y cuatro es una buena confesión. Una buena confesión. Se le gusta sacar la basura de tu Belén. Okay? Sacar la basura de tu Belén. ¿No? Si Belén, si tiene basura, hay que sacar la basura, ¿no? Echar la basura, quemarla. Así cuando nace Jesús, viene con mucho gusto. En el diario de Santa Faustina, es interesante, a veces cuando ellos estaban mirando la misa, podía ver Padre Sopochko y celebrando la misa, y el niño Jesús sobre el altar, casi bailando, ¿no? Y era muy alegre. Porque veía el Padre comer la hostia y estaba consumiendo a niño Jesús. Pues al recibir la Santa Comunión, estamos recibiendo también a niño Jesús. Y él dice, si no nos hacemos como niños, no podemos entrar en el reino de los cielos. El número 5 es amar y caminar. Amar y caminar con María. Y puede poner Santa María del Camino. Entonces vamos a rezar para que podamos realmente vivir un Adviento muy santo. En nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Amén. Dios te salve, María.
Llena eres de gracia, el Señor es contigo. Bendita eres entre todas las mujeres y bendito es el fruto de tu vientre, Jesús. Santa María, Madre de Dios, ruega por nosotros, pecadores, ahora y en la hora de nuestra muerte. Amén.
Oh, Señora mía.
Oh, Madre mía,
yo me ofrezco de todo el mundo a ti. Y perdón de mi alma, tanto que mis ojos, mis oídos, mi lengua, mi corazón,
en una palabra todo un ser, ya que soy todo tuyo, Madre de bondad, cuídame y defiéndeme en esta noche y en la hora de mi muerte. Amén.
El Señor esté con vosotros.
Vos
bendiga Dios Todopoderoso, el Padre, el Hijo y el Espíritu Santo. Dios le bendiga, ¿ok?
Gracias, Padre, gracias.
Padre, si gustan sentarse un momento, por favor. Les comentaba a los hombres que me habló Ofelia en la semana y me